Thank you, Mike, Cindy. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to follow along with me. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And before we get there, you kind of mark your place there. And you can also find your place in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew in the first chapter. We're going to kind of camp out in John chapter 1. But I want to just kind of introduce this. So we're entering into the Christmas season. And when we think about the Christmas season, we think about the coming of Christ, we go through the scriptures and we find that the Christ is referred to by many names. In Isaiah, the prophet says of the Messiah, it said his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then in the New Testament, Luke tells us Jesus shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. But none of these are really his name. You go through the scriptures and you find like the light of the world, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Good Shepherd, the bread of life. He's the vine. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, right? Well, all of these descriptions of who the Christ is. But none of them are really his name. His name is to be called Jesus, right? But in Matthew chapter 1, in Matthew's account, when the angel comes and speaks to Joseph and Mary, and he's telling them that there's going to be this birth of this child, that he's going to be the Son of God. And he says in Matthew 20, chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. To me, it's one of the more striking descriptions, really, of who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. He is the Word. He is the vine. He is the truth. He is the door. He is all. But Emmanuel, God with us. And so I want to just kind of camp out here on this through this Christmas season and allow you to really give some thought in depth to who Jesus really is. And we're going to kind of break this down. Emmanuel, God with us. And so today, I want you to really consider the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God. That he is God. And John writes here in John chapter 1 in the very first verse. He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we think about Christmas and we think about Jesus coming, as far back as we can think, even in the beginning, we think about this concept of Jesus being born to this earth. He even in the New Testament, when he's with his disciples, he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some said that you're a prophet. Some said that you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some said you're Elijah. Some said you're this." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." God in the flesh, really, is what you're saying. And listen, I want you to understand this Christmas. I want you to gain a deeper understanding and more grounded and deeper rooted in the concept that this is really God come to earth. God in the flesh. You know, it's hard sometimes for us to wrap our minds around this fact. It's easier for us to think that, hey, this is a baby born, right? That's Kind of natural, right? We all get excited when babies are born, right? When our grandkids are born, more so than even when our own kids are born, right? We get excited about babies being born. We get excited about that. We get excited about sharing gifts, all those kind of things, right? Those things that we think about a lot of times at Christmas. And oftentimes we overlook the fact that, hey, this is God. Jesus is not just a baby. He's not just the subject of a Christmas story. This is God come in the flesh, revealing himself to mankind. So think with me this morning. This baby born in a manger is God himself. All that we can be mindful of at Christmas, we have to understand, most of all, this is God. So look at John's word here this morning. He says here, first of all, that the Word was God. So Jesus is acknowledged as God. In the original Greek, it says, and God was the Word. This baby that's born, this is God in the flesh given to us. Now, when we think about this word, okay, get tongue-tied here in a minute, follow this thought, okay? When we think about the word, in the Greek, it's the word logos. It means to speak. And in the Greek philosophy and Greek, you know, kind of debating and all those kind of things, deep thinkers of their time, this teaching and this Jewish concept, literature, philosophy, whatever, that word would be very relevant. And so John speaks into that arena to say that this word spoken, this concept, is in fact God himself. In the Old Testament, the name that we have for God is Yahweh. In the New Testament, it's Theos, the one true God. And so here John kind of combines these to say that this Word is God himself. The Old Testament prophecies are given concerning Christ. Over in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, it says this, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So the Old Testament prophecies tell us that there's going to be one who's going to come. He's going to be this voice in the wilderness, preparing the way, making the way for who? For God, right? And then we find in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, here's John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy of that one that would be coming and preparing a way, not just for a prophet, but that he would be preparing the way for God, for the Lord. That's who he's pointing to. He's pointing us to, in Scripture, pointing us to the Messiah, to God come in the flesh. And then in the New Testament, at Jesus' birth, concerning him, it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, but while he thought about these things, talking about Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And so we have again confirmation that this baby that's going to be born is not going to be just any baby born. It's not going to be just another prophet. It's not going to be just another teacher. It's not going to be just another ruler of Israel. This child is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of God. John, later in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 47, after Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he's calling his disciples, he's calling those followers, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And here's Nathanael's response. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you're pretty smart. That's not what he said, is it? He says, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And so we have Old Testament prophecies pointing to the fact that the Messiah would be God come in the flesh. We have New Testament confirmation that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh. Even at his resurrection, Thomas, remember Thomas, that after the resurrection, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus came and appeared to the other disciples? And he said, well, I'm not going to believe until I really see him, until I put my hands in his side, until I touch his hands. I won't really believe that it's him. And then when Jesus came back and appeared again and revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas saw him and he says, I don't have to touch him. I don't have to see. He said, thou, you are my Lord and my God. Again, we see this confirmation that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, that he is God come in the flesh. Now, Paul writes this great theological letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. He's making this declaration that Christ came, who is over all, and then notice how he describes him, the eternally blessed God, amen, that this Christ that came was the eternal God revealed in the flesh to us. There's other scriptures that label Jesus as God. Colossians chapter 2, in the 9th verse, it says this, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So it is that he is the fulfillment of all that God wanted us to know of him. Jesus Christ comes to reveal himself. Whatever you need to know of God, God is revealed to you through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And so we see that Jesus is acknowledged in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, post-resurrection, pre-resurrection. Jesus is acknowledged as God, okay? So, further confirmation that he's God would be the fact that he would have on the character and nature of God, right? If he's truly God, then he must carry with him the nature and the characteristics of God, right? Amen? You tracking with me? Okay. Just because the scripture says he is probably good enough for me, right? Bible said it, I believe it, right? Kind of settles it, whether I believe it or not, right? But to take that a step further, to say that he is God, then he must carry then the attributes and the characteristics of God. And so he carries that. A quality or a feature regarded as a characteristic is an inherent part of someone. Your attributes define who you are. And so Jesus' attributes also declare that he is God. You see, God has at least 4 unique attributes. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, and he's eternal, right? That's what we understand about God. And so if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then he himself must be omniscient, he must be omnipotent, he must be omnipresent, and he must be eternal. So let's consider that this morning. Did Jesus carry those characteristics? Did Jesus carry those attributes? Well, we know that he's all-knowing. He's omniscient because the Bible says in John chapter 21 and verse 17, he's there among his disciples and they're all kind of talking. And he says to Simon, or Jonah there the third time, he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he says to him, Lord, you know all things. So Peter acknowledges that Jesus was omniscient. He knows all things. You know that I love you. We repeatedly read through the scriptures where Jesus perceived the thoughts of men. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees, how they were always trying to entrap Jesus with something, and Jesus would always know what they were thinking. He always knew what they were going to say before they said it. He always knew what their next move was going to be before they ever even knew what their move was. Jesus Christ is all-knowing. But he's also not only all-knowing, all-omniscient, but he's also omnipotent. That is, that he is all-powerful. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that Jesus came and he spoke to them there in those closing words. He says, "All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth." We read accounts in the scriptures, like in Matthew chapter 8, where Jesus is out there on the sea in the boat with his disciples. And the Bible says that he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled and they said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves and nature would listen to him?" He's all powerful. He controlled everything, even in the environment. So he's obviously omniscient. He's omnipotent. And then he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Says again in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, he says, "Teaching them that to observe all things and that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we know that this morning that we have the presence of God. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, right? So there's further evidence that Jesus Christ is omnipresent, that he's always everywhere. See, we in our minds, we struggle with this concept. Because we think, well, you know, there's God the Father. He kind of spoke and created everything. And then there's God the Holy Spirit. You know, he kind of came along after the resurrection there in Acts chapter 1 when they were praying in the upper room. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, the day of Pentecost, all those kind of things. And then we've got this thing in our minds where Jesus, you know, he came into existence on December the 25th, you know, year zero, right? It's kind of our logical thinking, right? But we have to realize that he's an eternal God, that he always has been. That when God spoke the world into an existence, that the Word was spoken, Jesus. The Bible says in Colossians that through him and by him, all things are created. So everything that exists, he was there. He was part of that. The Spirit of God hovered over the earth. The Holy Spirit was there. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all eternally existent forever. So he's omnipresent. And he's eternal. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2 said, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us through the Son." So he's eternal. Colossians 1 and verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Praise God. Everything consists through him. So when John 1:1 says, "And the Word was with God." The Word was God. He's eternal. He's always existed. The same nature, the same substance of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is God in the flesh. Carries every attribute that we consider of God the Father. So we can look at Scripture and we can say that, well, Scripture acknowledges that Jesus is God. When we look at Jesus himself, he carries the attributes of God. So then we consider, thirdly, the achievements of Jesus. The fact that God came to this earth, and the reason that he came to this earth was to redeem mankind, so that you and I could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be made back in right relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that God created man in his own image. Adam sinned, right? We've sinned. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the image that God created us to be in His image. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says that we are, now that we are saved, we are all being transformed from glory to glory. Now that we're saved, now that we've been redeemed, God is doing this work to make us back into this image. And it is a process. Amen? Some of us are a little short of others, right? And so I'm being transformed every day to be more and more like Christ. Some days I show up for school, some days I play hooky. Right? But that's what Christ came for. Christ came to redeem mankind so that we could be back in right relationship with God. He came so that the righteousness of Christ could be imparted to us. Listen, when we think about the coming of Christ, when we think about what Christ came to achieve, consider this. If He came to teach us morals, then we think that life is all about ethics, about our behavior. If He came to fix the environment, then His life was really about all the trees and the plants. Okay? If we think that He came to model what a nice living would be, then we'll put our Bibles beside Martha Stewart's magazine and we'll figure out how to live life luxuriously, right? But that's not why He came. He didn't come just to be a moral teacher. He didn't come just to take care of the environment. He didn't come just so that we could have a nice, easy life. Jesus came so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be saved from our sins, so that we could be made back in right relationship with God. Jesus Himself says in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Not just a select few, but for many. Look with me again in Romans. Romans chapter 5. I love this passage. Really gives us the depth of the coming of Christ and why Jesus really came. Romans chapter 5 says this in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, and through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that you and I are given the opportunity to be made right with the Father. To be made right with the God. To be made right in His image. Paul writes again later in Romans chapter 8 in verse 3. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so Christ comes to make us righteous. Christ comes to accomplish what you and I couldn't accomplish. Everything that you and I can do, all of our works, all of our efforts, all the hoops we can jump through, none of that will ever make us right with God. You couldn't do it. If you could, God would not have sent Christ to die on the cross. Christ came to accomplish what you and I couldn't do for ourselves, to make us right with God. That's why it's important for us to understand that He's God. In the Old Testament, there was this sacrificial system. And they would come and they would offer up these sacrifices continuously, daily, yearly, to God. And they had to continue to do that because man himself was sinful, right? And now, once and for all, the perfect sacrificial lamb has come. And if he was not God, if he was not perfect, then he wouldn't be the perfect once and for all sacrificial lamb. That's why it's important for us to understand the depth and the magnitude of the fact that this is God come in the flesh. Here's what's really kind of interesting to me. Gallup poll did a survey and they asked the question, was Jesus sinless? Was Jesus sinless? Now here's the disturbing results. Only 46% of Americans say Jesus was sinless. Now, that's not really shocking to me. What's more shocking to me is that 56% of those who believe that he was God come in the flesh still don't believe that he's sinless. If he's God in the flesh, he's come to be the sinless, perfect, sacrificial lamb. Throughout the Old Testament, God condemns those who brought lambs with blemishes. And listen, if Jesus is not God, sinless, then he cannot be that perfect sacrificial lamb. John chapter 8, verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? For 2,000 plus years, people have debated, doubted this book and the life of Christ. Every year it seems like at Easter, man, I see all of these programs that come out and there's some new theory, some new accusation. And yet none of them have ever merited the charges that they bring to Christ. Even in his trial, the witnesses couldn't even agree. He's proven to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. As God, Jesus is divine righteousness revealed here to earth. As a man, Jesus demonstrated righteousness. Talk about this a little bit more next week. Therefore, Jesus alone is the only one who can make a way for you and I to be made right with God. You can't be made right with God by doing enough good works. We can't be made righteous in our own efforts. And listen, friends, and you and I cannot be made right with God through Christ if Christ himself isn't righteous. He has to be. He has to be God. And if he's not God, we need to close the doors and go to the house. But because he is God, he's worthy to be praised. Amen? He's worthy to be followed. The scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul himself writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Paul says, it's all been settled. Heaven and earth, it's all been settled. God came down in the flesh, made himself known to man, so that we can be made right with God. One last verse. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Listen to this in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 in the 11th verse. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Christ came, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That is, that he didn't come and go into some temple, into the Holy of Holies, but he went into the heavens, into the Holy of Holies, presented his blood before the Father so that you and I could be made right with him. Friend, this morning, most important truth for you to understand this Christmas season is that Emmanuel, God, Christ Jesus, that babe born in a manger, was God himself come so that you could be made right with him. If you've never come to that point, place in your life where you've truly trusted Christ to be your King, to be your Lord, if you've never truly come to that point, place in your life where you've understood the fact that Christ came to be the perfect sacrificial lamb for you so that you could be made right with the Father, my prayer this morning is, right now today, this Christmas season, you would come to that place where you could trust that Christ is who he says he is, and that he came to do what he said he came to do. He came as God so that you could be made right with him. Amen. Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb. Father God, this morning we love you. We praise you. We give you glory and we give you honor. And God, we thank you that God, when we couldn't get to you ourselves, that you came to us through Christ Jesus. And God, I confess this morning, God, there's probably some folks that are hearing that for the first time today. God, maybe they've heard it multiple times. And yet, God, they still struggle to understand the truth of your word. And God, it's my prayer today, as strange as that sounds, God, as unbelievable as that might be to our human mind, God, I pray this morning, God, that you would allow those to hear by faith and believe. God, that they would by faith trust and believe today. God, that they would put their faith in Christ alone as God come from heaven to redeem them, that they might have eternal life. God, that they might have that relationship that you so desire to have with them. God, to know you and to know of your love. God, to walk in your grace and your mercy. God, to walk in the richness of your blessings. God, to understand that life is so much more than what this world has to offer. And yet, God, there's so much even here in the here and now, God, that you give us to enjoy. God, when we're in right relationship with you. And so, God, this morning, I pray, God, that as ears have heard, that minds have comprehended, God, that hearts have received, and I pray, God, now that wills will obey. So, Father, in this invitation time, I ask you, Father, to have your way. God, I'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. I love you, Father, and I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, Brother Mike's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity. Maybe this morning you want to just come and acknowledge and worship. Hey, this is God come for you. Maybe you'd worship him this morning. Maybe this morning, for the first time, you believe Christ to be the God come in the flesh for your sins. You put your faith and your trust in him for the first time. Man, we want to be able to celebrate that with you. We want to be able to help you in that new walk with Christ this morning. So I invite you to come. Just share that with us today. Just come and say, Pastor, today I put my faith and my trust in Christ for the first time. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're listening on the radio this morning. We'd love for you to be able to share that with us. Call us in our office. Message us on Facebook. Let us know. We want to be able to celebrate that with you and help you. So this morning, as we stand and as we sing, as God's moving, as God's directing, would you just come this morning? Would you trust him today? Would you you worship him today? Christmas season, you'll grow in the depth and the knowledge and the understanding of God's love for you in the fact that God himself came to reveal himself to you. That you'll see God more in this Christmas than you've ever seen before. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, just want to encourage you. You've got your worship guides. It's got times and places that you need to be there. I won't insult you and read those again. Just make sure that you make note of those times, special services, where we need to be and all those kind of things. Look forward to what God's going to do through this holiday season again. Hey, again, it's been good to be with you this morning. It's been good to be with the Lord. It's been good to have our guests and friends with us today. Some of our family here today. My daughter-in-law, Sarah, and Rhonda's son, Joshua's here. Good to see some of our friends here today. It's good to have all of you. Hey, listen, encourage each other this week. Share the love of Christ this week. Be the hands and feet of Jesus this week as we go out and about. Amen?
Amen.
Mike, let's sing something this morning.
Send the light.
Send the light. Let's do it.